All right, let's turn to Mark chapter 6 as we if we are moving on. We'll be touching on two passages today. In our Sunday school, we're going through the book of Mark and gleaning some precious truth from there. We'll just read Mark chapter 6, verse 1 to number 6. Okay, this is the first passage, and we're going to talk about the rejection of Christ. And then the second part, from verse 7 to verse 13, we're going to look at how Jesus sent out the 12 and how what are relevant lessons for us as Christians today. Okay? I'll read verse 1, you read verse 2, all the way until verse number 6. Okay? Mark 6, 1, and he went out from thence and came into his own country, and his disciples followed him. Verse 2? To teach in the synagogue. Verse 3 is interesting. Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and of Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. Verse 5. Verse 4. And he could there do no mighty work, save or except that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. Verse 6. We just go from verse 1, right? We'll just go through it. Firstly, the Lord Jesus Christ went back to his own country. What is his own country? Where his family was. Okay, just Bible digging, Bible study. He went back to his own country. Where was Jesus from? Where did he grow up? He's called Jesus of Nazareth. Okay, so he went back to his own town, own country. The idea of own country doesn't mean a big country. His own province, okay, his town. And the Bible says he went back. His disciples, of course, followed him. In verse 2, and when the Sabbath day was come, it was his habit. We talked about that. It was his habit on the Lord's day, or rather on the Sabbath day, which is a Jewish holy day, that Jesus followed the rules. And one thing we must always remember, scripturally, there are certain principles, days that we follow. For example, the Lord's Day, the worship is on the, as a local church, we decided that on the Lord's Day, which is the Sunday, we come to worship. We've got designated times of worship that the church, God has already allowed the church to plan, we be there, okay, on designated days. Okay, some churches meet on Saturdays. That's a designated time that the church decided we need to give ourselves to that as well. Does that make sense? All right? And when the local body decides, we follow. Okay? Sometimes if we cannot come, let's be accountable and let those in charge know that, oh, I can't come for whatever reason. Let's continue in the Lord. But it's important, the Lord Jesus Christ gave us a pattern of obedience to the Sabbath. All right? For him. For us, of course, we don't follow the Sabbath. Please be very clear. We don't follow the Sabbath. What I'm saying is, when there's an appointed time of worship, it is our responsibility before God to be there so that we can honor Him. Please understand, we come to an appointed time of worship to honor God, all right, and to give back to the Lord what He has given to us. Okay, and of course, God in return does seek to touch our lives with His Word. Okay, the Sabbath day was come, He began to teach in the synagogue. And many of the people heard him were astonished. The word astonished means they were affected. It's like, where on earth did this guy come from? It's like something struck them, all right? They were amazed because of a few things. Number one, from whence had this man these things? Where did he get all these things? What wisdom is this which is given unto him that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? And when we talk about mighty works, we really talk about mighty works. People can raise from the dead. People can see when he teach. People are, this is not, see, the traditional Pharisees, when they teach, they'll just follow this school and that school and this school and that school. Not the Lord Jesus. He tells them what God tells them. In fact, sometimes he even reinterprets their law based on what God the Father has for him. And so they're saying, where on earth did this guy say? But it's interesting though, they were amazed at his works. They were amazed at his words. But notice verse 3. And this is something that after the highlight as a lesson point. Although the words and the works were so marvelous and they were affected by it, they used their own prejudice to handle truth. What do I mean? Notice in verse 3, it says, is not this the carpenter? Isn't this the carpenter? Remember he went back to his own hometown. Means that some of the people who were sitting there probably played with him. I don't know whether they played soccer or whatever. They played with him. They did things with him. But say, how in the world did he get all these things? Isn't he just like one of us? He, using human rationalization or human thinking to reason out God's things, okay? Is not this a carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judah and Simon, and are not his sisters here with us? They are using human thinking to say, hey, they're not seeing things from God's perspective, they're seeing things from the human perspective. And many times when the preaching of the word is done and we read the word of God, there's a tendency for us to go back to what we think and try to reason from there. How many of you have spoken to people before and you share God's word and then say, yeah, I agree, but then they use the word but. I agree with you, but you don't understand this, you don't understand that. You know, it's come to a point I realized the word but, we're not butting anyone, we're butting God. We're actually trying to impose what we humanly think is right on what God says is true. Does that make sense? Any questions? Please feel free to talk, discuss this because it's important. Because it's come a time many people have tried to humanize the Bible. The Bible is a spiritual book. It's God's wisdom. It's non-negotiable in many areas. Although God wants us to reason with Him. Okay? Any thoughts on that? Many in this situation, as the people were listening to him, it is obvious that they were not filled with the Spirit. They were just listening and say, "Hey, this person, where did he get it? He's just a man like us, what?" And the Bible says the people were talking about that. And guess what? The family, what happened to the family in verse 3? And they were offended at him. You know what's the word offended? They were either, they paisei, "Hey, I don't know this guy." You know, sometimes we joke with another person, I don't know you. When Jesus was teaching and people were saying, who is this? Some of them were actually, even his own family were actually offended. The word offended, if you read in the Greek, it has the idea of stumbled by him, being embarrassed by him, being offended that he would do this kind of things and put the good name of his family down. The idea is there. Okay? So his brothers and his sisters at this point were offended at him. The word offended is actually a scandal. A scandal. Okay, in the context, it has the idea of being displeased. They were angry at him and maybe embarrassed. They thought that Jesus was just a publicity seeker, some sort of a religious nut. And as the oldest son, and this is one of the interesting things, one of the commentators said, as the oldest son of the mother who has been widowed, they may have been upset that he had left home and no longer supporting her. So that could be the ideas that come out. And they was offended. You're supposed to take care of mom. You go out and do your preaching. Who are you? And we have to take care of all this. And so they were offended at him. At this point, it was clear that they did not believe in Jesus at all. There was no faith in whatever, no matter what wisdom, Jesus taught them of God, they were not prepared to believe. They did not believe. And the more I teach, the more I realize one thing. God needs to, we need to come to God, even on Sunday school, to come with a heart of faith. In other words, when we enter Sunday school, our heart needs to be, Lord, you will actually be in the mood of prayer and say, Lord, help me to hear your word and believe on your word. Give me the wisdom to discern which is the right and wrong. Help me to put faith in your word. Okay? So at this time, obviously there was a rejection of his whole town. And Jesus said this in verse 4, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country and among his own kin and in his own house. What Jesus is saying is actually a typical saying in the Jewish times. the prophet is, people will give honor to the prophet. Okay, I can tell you, I was telling my wife one thing. I was very angry. Okay, I was very angry. Yeah, I was very angry at one particular missionary. I'm sorry, you don't know him. When I was in the Philippines one time, he actually, in the name of wanting to go to another place to mission work, he quickly ordained a pastor who said that he's not ready. He even haven't finished Bible college. Okay, so what happened was, they had an ordination service for this pastor who hasn't finished Bible college. The pastor was not there, but he ordained him anyway. Hello? The pastor wasn't there. And he ordained him anyway to be the pastor of this church. And church went from 80 to 5. And this particular pastor went over to another country and be a missionary. And the reason what got me was he used the same name in that church that he is so-called planting in the other country that he used for his original so-called sending church. And I was angry because of what he did. But no, everyone said, well, God bless you and your work, brother, you know, all the best. And of course, you're celebrated, I think, there's some anniversary already in the mission. Well, God bless you. Thank God for the good work you're doing. A prophet's not without honor. Okay, but in this situation, it's a negative example. It's a negative example. Okay, what I'm saying is, when you go overseas, people will naturally recognize your talents and all that. But if you're doing a good work at home, people who know you will say, who are you? And Jesus made a very, very important point. Because when we know someone, or not we, when they knew someone in their own, you know their characteristics, you know their sentiments, you know how they will behave. And many times, people will say, I know what you're going to say already. You know, or they've gotten so used to the person and their so-called teaching, they have shut out. We need to, one of the learning points that we get from here, many people accept the works and the words, but they reject the prophet himself, the person. Okay? And as a result, because they reject the prophet, they don't put faith in the works as well. They reject the whole package. We will need to be very careful. The word of God stands alone, apart from the prophet. I can be so backslidden. You know, I give you one example. Last week I was preaching in the Chinese, and honest to goodness to God, I said, God, I'm not too sure whether the Chinese folks are going to understand this, because Jesus, I was preaching for Mark also, but I was teaching the how you need to be careful, because Jesus was telling the disciples to be careful of the leaven of the Pharisees. So I was thinking how relevant it will be for the Chinese folks. You know? I mean, talking about xie jiao, these cults and all that. Oh, so how relevant to their life it will be. But anyway, it was in the passage, so I taught it. And so I said, Lord, I really don't know what's the direction. You know, after the service, one of them came up to me. One of them just visited another friend, and the other friend was saying, what is wrong with the Seventh-day Adventists? Why must we only go to the Baptist church? And it became an opportunity for this Chinese folk to ask, Pastor, what is the difference? And it was just, I talked about the Seventh-day Adventists, I talked about the Mosaic Law during the message, and the Seventh-day Adventists follows the Mosaic Law. The law of Moses. And it was a good opportunity for me to do that. Now, why am I saying that? Sometimes, even I didn't have faith in what I was preaching. I just knew that was my duty to preach God's word. But God had a plan. God had a plan. And I want us to realize one thing. Just turn to the book of Genesis. Okay? It's a far application thought, but this one really helped me to put it in perspective. In Genesis 29, I believe, if someone can help me, is look at the vision of Jacob's ladder. Thank you. Oh yeah, okay. There's one particular verse that says God is here, but okay. Look at 28 verse 16. Let's read that verse. One, two, go. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not." I think that was so significant because when I was looking at this, how many times the Lord Jesus Christ, in the context of Mark 6 that we were just teaching, right? He was teaching the Word of God. But the people were rejecting Christ. He was rejecting His Word as well. Although they did marvel at His Word, they were rejecting His whole person. And then this verse went to Genesis when it said, Jacob was wrestling and God was in that place. And he admitted, "Hey, God was in this place and I knew it not." Now, how many times we come to the service thinking that, I got nothing from the church, but actually God was there. No, there are people. The Word of God has two responses. The Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than two-edged sword. Every time there was a service, there's two responses. Either you receive or reject God's Word in every service. And for people who receive the Word, their lives are changed. But people who reject the Word, they will say, "I didn't get anything from it." And they know that God was there. Can I say this? In every session that Christians gather to do God's work, Jesus is there. Because it's in His name. If we gather in His name, He's there. Whether we believe it or not, God is not going to break His own promise. Where two or three are gathered in My name, there am I in the midst of them. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. In every situation, it's not just the omnipresence of Christ. It is a promise that when you do things in My name, I'm with you. Okay, and when the Lord Jesus Christ, I mean, this one is so obviously the presence of Christ in Mark 6. Let's go back there. So obviously the presence of Christ, when Jesus was there teaching, they rejected Him. And Jesus made the comment that no prophet is without honor but in his own country. And I'm praying that as young people grow up in our church, that we don't get so familiar with them, they will remember their faults and their sins more than what God is trying to do through their lives. We are all sinners. Let's get it straight. We are all sinners. But if God is truly growing our young people, we need to have the grace and say, "Let's put it away, whatever they've done, let's move forward." Because if Jesus has forgiven their sin, we have no right to bring up again. Hello? Unless a person is continuing their sin. But if the person has given up that sin, we have no right to bring it up again. Okay? Because one of the things you see in this passage was they were looking back at Jesus like He was just a human being. He was just a carpenter. He's just like us. Know if God is doing a work in our young people or even in any of us. Know sometimes we're so familiar with one another and say, we would think twice before believing that person. Or maybe the person may have done something, or maybe as pastor I've done something wrong, and you keep remembering that. You know, I'm a sinner too. Saved by God's grace. And you know, God does give us opportunities to confess, repent, and move forward. But we need to do that, all right? So I want us to learn that. And Jesus specifically said, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country, among his own relatives, especially in his own house. You know, if you have a son or a daughter or yourself, if families, when you see if your child is trying to live for God or dad is trying to live for God, it's very quick to say, you also like that one last time. It's very easy. Because we know one another. It seems as if that we therefore have that right to, I use the word loosely, hinder God's work in a person's life by our attitudes and our prejudice. And I think here it's a sad thing because there are some, we need to learn not to fulfill what Jesus is saying. In other words, we need to have the spiritual mind that if God is doing something, firstly, we need to be spiritual minded to identify what God is doing. If someone is trying to move forward for God, he may be the worst sinner last time. We need to praise God for that, amen? And we need to say, "God, if you have forgiven that person, I'm going to treat that person as a brand new, we're moving forwards, pick up from where he left us and keep going." Okay? You know, especially in families, we need to learn to have grace. And I don't know how to actually say this, but I just say it from my heart that sometimes our children, ourselves, we all have sins in our lives. But if God can forgive us and forget the sins, so must we. You know why God does that? Because he knows that for a person bogged down by the conscience and he sees the surrounding people still holding that person bound, the person cannot move forward. It's very hard. That's why God gives us grace. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And that's why Jesus can tell the woman, neither do I condemn you, go and sin no more. Okay? And it all comes down to a human prejudice mindset about people. And we need to address that because I think many Christians feel discouraged because people keep bringing out the past. And in this situation, of course, for Jesus, there's nothing bad about his past. It's just a thing about his humanity. Isn't he a carpenter? They didn't believe him because of what they knew of him last time. He's just a carpenter last time. Why? I mean, he was just doing all... Where did he get all these things? So their prejudice about his past caused them to form a judgment about him, and they were embarrassed that, don't think you're so good. You're just a carpenter. Does that make sense? Okay? Any questions? Any thoughts to add? You know, one of the strongest things every family needs to learn is the grace of the gospel. When Peter, who denied Jesus, can be given a fresh lease of life to serve Christ again, that means even his denial of Jesus can be forgiven. We need to have that grace to say, I know you've done that. If you confess that and you repented, I will treat you as if you have never done it before. That's hard. But that's God's grace. That's God's grace, okay? Now, I'm not too sure whether I'm moving away, but I believe the Lord Jesus actually didn't have anything that is wrong about him. It's just that the human prejudice held Jesus back from what? Doing what was good for the city. In verse 5, notice, and he could do there no mighty work, except that he laid hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. One of the commentators I was studying and reading out, he says, you know, God still had grace on that city. There were some people who were still being healed. There were some people who were still being saved, even though they didn't believe as a whole. You know that what? Can I say this? Even though the whole entire Ambassador Baptist Church don't believe the Bible anymore and you're the only one, you know what? Keep believing, because God will still work through you. Amen? God doesn't need 1,000 soldiers. He just needs one person committed to him. Of course, one and one and one and one and one, one becomes small. You know? Even if the whole world rejects Christ, be the one that says, I will stand with Jesus because he has not done anything wrong for me. In fact, he's done everything for me. I'm going to stand with him. Okay? The world can go against Christ. I can tell you, the more I think about the young people and the things that are happening in the world, it's going to get worse and worse and worse and worse and worse. For you to stand with Christ is going to be a minority. You will be a minority. But you know what? One person with Christ. In this context, Jesus still laid hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. He could still do some works. You know, what we can do is, don't look at, you know, some people, we always like have this mentality, everyone is not serving God. Everyone is doing wrong, so why should I? Let's just join them, right? If you are a genuine Christian from the heart, you will not say that. No, I'll still stay with my Jesus who loved me so much. You know, the world can walk away from Christ. I'm not going to walk away from Christ. Be that Christian in the minority. And you know what? God can still do things through you. Okay? Any questions? And that's faith. Do you believe that God can do something through us? Do you believe that? God says with man it's impossible, but now with God, all things are possible. Okay, let's grow our faith in that. Let's trust him. In verse 6, and he marveled because of their unbelief. This is a continuing theme in the Gospels. And he went around about the religious teaching. See, even though people did not, you know, some people say, the people don't listen to what I say, why should I continue, right? You know, if people don't believe what I say, well, why should I continue? When I teach, people don't come. Why should I teach? There are some youth groups in Singapore and some of the independent Baptist churches, one of them who have gone new evangelical, who said they cancelled their youth group because no youth group because the youth don't come. They cancel their youth group because the youth group don't come. The people don't come. They have other engagements. And I'm thankful our youth group continue on. I've learned one thing. We need to be faithful when others are not. If God calls us to a ministry, we stay in that ministry whether people recognize it or not. Jesus continued to teach in the villages even though people didn't receive his teaching. Okay? You know, after this, we'll talk about that in the service. All right? Some lesson notes. Two lesson number one. Apply faith to all we are hearing, especially from God's word. Not from God's word. Apply faith to all we are hearing. Let's turn to two verses, all right? Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, which is your memory verse, okay? Please take note for this session, okay? Next week we'll talk about it. All right, next week we'll memorize. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. Apply faith. The first lesson from this passage, apply faith to all we are hearing. Hebrews 2, verse 1. Let's read together, ready? 1, 2, go. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Okay? Here, Paul is telling the Jews, please pay attention to everything you have learned, lest any time you should let it slip. If you read verse 2 and 3, Paul goes on to explain that if the words spoken by angels are steadfast, in other words, even if the angels, who is not God, when he says something, the angel says something, it's going to come to pass. How shall we escape if we neglect the salvation that comes from God himself? And the Paul is encouraging us to, you know what, you know, whether it's me, whether it's Brother Desmond, whether it's any man who preach, whether you hear a message, hang on to every word. Welcome it, study it, and say, Lord, is this from me? If it is, use it in your life. Okay, apply faith and then believe it. In this, especially in Singapore, we are trained to challenge everything. To the point that even when it comes to clear Bible teaching, we'll try to dig past when the passage is clear. All right? Of course, we do have to give an answer. We do have to think deeply. But it comes a time, I'm concerned for one thing. We need to discuss, I think I mentioned many times, we need to discuss the Bible, but come to a conclusion and believe that and do that. Because many people discuss the Bible, don't come to a conclusion, say, I'll hold to my view, you hold to my views are not going to help you in your Christian life. A conviction in the Word of God will. Does that make sense? You can have your own view about the Bible, but what do you believe Jesus wants you to do? What about baptism, for example, for some of you? That's not a view. That's a commandment. A commandment to be obeyed. Does that make sense? And it is something that even as younger Christians, as you grow, you begin to realize that actually, it's just like if teacher asks me to do homework, I do homework long because that's my instruction. You know? We don't say, teacher, you think you're not the 10 homework you give me, is it useful for my exam? If teacher asks you to do, you do. You know, that's just basic submission to authority. And that's something we need to understand. But apply faith. You know, when you do your homework, you're believing that teacher knows best. We're all humans. I'm just using a general principle, okay? Let's assume teachers know best. What should we do? Believe them and do what they tell you. Okay? And children is one of the things. Parents know best. Most of the time, they're not perfect. But as I look across the room, every parent I know in this room love their children. And when they give instruction, they may not be the best instruction, but it comes out of a heart of care and love. And as children, we are bound. That's why God says, honor your parents and obey them. Because God says, I'm going to put parents over you that love you and give you instructions. They may not be perfect, but they're trying to help you in the right way. When we understand that, then our obedience becomes easy. But when we choose to ignore that, then obedience becomes hard because we want to challenge everything. Why must I? Why must I? Why must I? Okay, for parents, just to add that, children, when they come to 11, 12, 13, 14, they will begin to question because their mind is changing. Okay, it's a fact of effect of human development. From 0 to 12, they are very concrete, but 13, 14, they start to ask why. Why must I do this? 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 How you train, okay, this is for the younger ones, how you train your child when they are young will help them when they are old. Okay, you cannot change a child when it comes to teenage anymore. If you have not done, if you're not dug in. It's very hard. Only God can do that already. It's a lot of reasoning going to the scriptures from young to train them in the habits of the Bible. Okay? And when the child grows up, they'll find that it's very hard to depart because it's become a habit for them. They may challenge it, but they'll automatically go back to that. Why? Because they've been trained in the Bible from young. They may challenge something. Some people may go totally opposite, but you know, in their hearts, they always remember what dad and mom taught them. And that's many times. Remember the prodigal son? He may have left, but when he was in the trouble, he said, what am I? My dad has better things. And he went back. Okay, I don't know why I went down that slip. But apply faith to what you have learned. I think the principle I want to actually highlight very much. Apply faith. In other words, you believe and therefore you obey. Many times the challenges to God's word. Are you listening? Many times when we challenge certain principles, many times, if we are careful, if we are not careful, it always comes from the fact that we don't believe we need to hold on to that in the first place. And the more, as I reflect back on the years of my teaching, I begin to realize some of the questions that come wasn't because they want to grow. You know, it's very obvious when someone wants to grow and they ask a question. But it's also very obvious when someone wants to challenge that because that is not what I believe. You know what? Can I encourage you? Put faith. Do you realize God doesn't explain everything? He doesn't explain everything. And I'm learning as a pastor, sometimes I don't have to explain everything. It's a lot of faith and trust in God, in one another as well. Okay? Apply faith. And if I'm wrong, just tell me. And I have to correct. And if you're wrong, I tell you, then you have to correct. It's all about allowing God to change us. Alright? Because when we live by sight and by what we think, we will always fail. But when we live by faith in God, then we will grow stronger and stronger. Does that make sense? Okay? Any thoughts? Any questions? Okay, let's turn to the next verse. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1 and 2 as well, this helps us to understand. Paul actually made a very clear point to them. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. I just read and you listen to what Paul says. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. I just explained this. Paul says, let's be afraid that when God gives us an opportunity, a promise that we can enter into eternal salvation, we will actually not receive it. But who doesn't want eternal salvation? But he said, let's be careful because when we miss essential parts, we will. When there's unbelief, basically, if you read Hebrews 3, it was unbelief. So Paul says, let's be afraid, lest any of you should come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. Notice what Paul says, I received the same gospel, they also received the same gospel, but the word preached did not profit them. Why? Not being mixed with faith in them here. In other words, you didn't believe. You can discuss this message for a long time, but what do you believe about this message? That's what Paul is saying. What do you believe about the gospel? We can discuss it for yonks, you know, forever. But what is the final decision that you're going to make? You know, it comes to a place that there's one, that there was one article I wrote on, the problem of the procrastinator. He just doesn't want to come to a decision. Because he knows when he comes to a decision, he has to commit to it. And we, because we want our own position, we will not commit to a position. Does that make sense? Can I encourage you, commit to God's position and stick with that. If God says, be baptized, yes, Lord, I'll be baptized. Do you realize that's faith? When you're willing to say, I say I'm a Christian, I believe I'm going to be baptized. That's faith. Because I'm prepared to follow what God tells me to do. That's faith. Number one lesson, based on Mark chapter 6, verse 1 to 6. apply faith to all we are hearing. And number two, take every opportunity of hearing God's word, including your own Bible reading, seriously. There's always something new to learn when you open your Bible. I shared this before many months ago. Every time you open the Bible, tell God, God, I'm not going to leave until you teach me something.
No, Brother Jolene, cannot. I'm going to rush. My MRT will come at what time? They wake up earlier.
Well, make some time. And don't let any day pass that you don't learn anything from God. Can you imagine if you spend your Bible reading, even if it's just one verse? Sometimes I read one verse and I spend 1 hour on it. Because there's so much in there that God is teaching me. Sometimes I read 2 verses, 3 chapters, 4 chaptersand say, God, what? No, are you going to try teach me? And sometimes really, God, I'm going to leave. Then, really, God, that's way backslidden. Really, God, I'm going to leave. I cannot spend time anymore with you. But you know, can you imagine if every day, if you just learn one lesson, you have learned 365 lessons from God. Sometimes God will repeat the lessons again. Okay? But spend time and ensure, Lord, I just want to learn something about you. The more you know God, the stronger you will be in your faith. Okay? Any questions? Okay, from the rejection, let's move on to verse 7, Mark chapter 6, verse 7, the sending of the 12 to work. Okay? I'll just go through in Mark chapter 6, verse 7. And he called unto him the 12 and began to send them forth 2 by 2 and give them power over unclean spirits. If you look at Mark chapter 3, verse 14, you don't have to turn there. This is Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 3, Jesus have already called them. He has already appointed them. Let me read Mark 3:14. You can jot it down as a note. And he ordained 12. He appointed 12 that they should be with him. That is a very essential first part in any work of God that you're going to do. For those youth workers, you're going to serve in the youth. For the VBS worker, who anyone who wants to serve, Jesus appoints you to serve, but he wants you to be with him first. You need to know what you need to want to be with him, to learn from him before you can give up. Okay? And so, let's see, that they should be with him, that he might send them forth to preach. So after 3 chapters, after seeing many things, right now, in Mark chapter 6 and verse 7, he called unto them the 12 and began to send them forth 2 by 2 and give them power over unclean spirits. This is the first sending out by Jesus to teach, okay? His first sending out. He's sending out 2 by 2. Let me just go through roughly the whole passage. He sent out 2 by 2. Why 2 by 2? Sorry? Okay? Buddy, buddy, okay, buddy system for what? Just buddy, buddy? Sorry? Okay, 2 or 3, or Jesus is with them and say, go as well. Yeah, talk about the presence of God, yeah, buddy, buddy, okay, for companionship, for encouragement, you know, for one person talk, for prayer support, etc., okay? And for encourage, for support and companionship as they go out. Because remember, it's not like us, when we go tracking, we 2 by 2, right? After that we come back together. Once they're 2 by 2, they go into the they will go into a village and they will not see each other for a few more days, you know what I mean? And then after they come back and reorg again, they come get together to talk about it. They go into different places and they will actually go down the road. Alright? When I was in Australia, I realized I had a little bit of idea what it means. When we were in Australia, we go tracking, literally we can walk about 3 to 5 kilometers. For tracting, because they don't have HDB flat. All their houses are what do you call that? Those houses, landed, Singapore landed property. So when you walk, okay, they will not say you do this block. They say you do this street. And this street could be 1 kilometer long. And there was one Asian who was there studying, and she actually fainted on tracking, and man, she suffered for Christ there, you know. But sometimes the weather is hot, but they still go. But now these people, when they go out 2 by 2 for companionship, and in general, Brother Nelson mentioned 2 or 3, Jesus is there with the power as well for them. He gave them power too. The Bible says in verse 7, and he gave them power over unclean spirits. Then in verse 8, he commanded them that they should take nothing for their journey, save a staff only, no scrip, no bread, no money in their purse, but be sure with sandals and not put on 2 coats. He told them not to bring anything, because let's turn to Mark 10:10. It's a cross-reference so that we understand why Jesus did that. Okay, there are 2 particular reasons, but one of the reasons is in Matthew 10, verse 10. Jesus told them, don't bring a scrip for your journey, neither 2 coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves, because the workman is worthy of his meat. Okay, some of you are still turning. Matthew 10, verse 10. Jesus says, "Nor scrape for your journey, neither two coats, nor the shoes, nor yet staff, for the workman is worthy of his meat." The workman is worthy of his meat. I don't know about you, but as I made it, I'm very convicted by this verse. And the question I ask myself, am I worthy of my meat as I teach you? As I serve God, am I worthy of my meat? Have I prepared myself adequately? Am I getting rid of sins in my life? Am I the best that I should be for God? Now, when I ask that, it's just a conviction question I ask myself. I've also learned that it's totally God's grace that I'm here. And totally God's grace that you'll be serving too. But you know, when we serve, we must always have this devotional thought, Lord, Jesus says, for the workman is worthy of his meat. Whether or not, if you're doing the work that requires people to remunerate you because you're worthy of it. But Brother Johnny, we're all now worthy. Please understand one thing, all right? We are all sinners. We are all unworthy to serve God. But God has made us worthy. Amen? I don't get any amens. We are sinners on our way to hell. We are unworthy to serve God. Many people say that. But God has made us worthy in Jesus Christ. To have the privilege. That's why it's a privilege to serve Christ. Okay? Don't use, I'm worthless, I'm a sinner, therefore I cannot serve as an excuse when God has made you worthy. I'll use Acts chapter 10. Call not anything unclean that God has made clean. Amen. And so we need to thank God. That's why you cannot serve with a proud spirit. We cannot be proud when we serve, when we understand that God, I'm not worthy, but you have made me worthy. Help me to do my best. Okay? And so one of the reasons is the workman is worthy of his hire means as you're doing the work, people will recognize that you're a prophet. They will take you in. You don't have to worry about your needs. I, through them, will meet your needs. And I can say firsthand, I'm sure Mrs. So and Brother So can also say firsthand, missionaries, God has met their needs over the years. Does that make sense? And I also can honestly say many of the missionaries feel that they may not be the best, but it's God that helped them. And all of us, when we serve, we need to have that attitude. But it's just that Jesus put that there, I believe, is always a point for us to always check ourselves, Lord, am I worthy of my meat as I serve you? Because ultimately, we have to stand before God. Okay. Another possible reason that Jesus said, don't bring anything, is to teach them to live by faith, to depend on God. Say, don't bring any food for yourself, just a staff to protect yourself. Just wear your sandals as you move. But don't bring anything else. No money, no purse. Just learn to trust me. You know, it's a big lesson of faith. Do not take anything as you go. Okay? It's a lesson of faith. Right? So as you go, what else did Jesus tell them in verse 10? And he said unto them, in whatsoever place he enter into a house, there abide till he depart from that place. And whosoever shall not receive you nor hear you, when ye depart, shake off the dust under your feet for a testimony against them. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Now some of the thoughts here as we go tracking, as we share the gospel, recognize that when we share the word, the people who reject us, number one, are rejecting Christ. Because some people get discouraged because they're, no one wants to listen to me. They don't listen to you because they listen to Christ. Okay, number one, they're rejecting Christ, number one. Number two, these people are bound for hell. God says that it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah. You know why? You know why it's more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah? Because Sodom and Gomorrah actually had a witness, but the witness wasn't very good. Who's the witness in there? Lot. And they were so entrenched in their sin. But God says for a person, when you go with the gospel of Christ, not only is God's grace, it's also the new covenant, and you're presenting it point blank to the person. The person says, no. Sodom and Gomorrah didn't have the privilege of the new covenant. You didn't have the privilege of the apostles coming to tell them. And so Jesus says, these people are going to suffer more in Sodom and Gomorrah. It teaches us a few things. Number one, there are degrees of punishment in hell. Because Jesus said so. There are degrees of punishment. If you are not a believer right now, if you have been hearing God's word again and again and again, every time you hear God's word and you would reject the gospel, it becomes another layer of indictment against you. Does that make sense? It's scary. It's scary. But that's what Jesus is teaching. You know, these people need our tears and our prayers. It's always said, when people take our tracks and throw it down the floor, or people will tear it, or we get complaints. But you know what? We can go to jail, but they go to hell. And it's something that we have to settle in our hearts. And so the Lord, you know why Jesus told them this? Jesus told them this to encourage you. When you go out, you are not representing yourself. You are representing me. And so when you tell them and they reject you, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. And Jesus is telling them, they are going to be in worse trouble with me if they reject you. Okay? And the Bible says in verse 12, and they went out and preached that men should repent. The lesson point here, the message has not changed today. It's still repentance. Okay? A few lessons from this particular passage. You can ask questions, you can. But the first question that we have is, does God still send us today? Does God still send us today? Because some people don't believe God is sending us already. You know why? Not by their words, by their lives. Our lives are wrapped up with our own routine and agenda that going out for souls no longer becomes a priority. Because in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18-20, Jesus still said, go ye therefore. Mark 16:15, go ye and preach the gospel to every living creature. It is an eternal presence in the grammatical Greek, meaning that it is a forever present. Go, go. That means the instruction is still available today. Okay? We set a time for tracking because people are busy. We can allot that time to go. God still calls us to go. You may have, if you are actively reaching out and have heart for souls and you don't come for tracting, by all means, but you know what? It will reflect in your life. The people will come to Christ. But this is an opportunity for us to obey the Great Commission as a church. You know, it's come to a time that people will hit every routine in the church, every schedule in the church that we have, but we need to realize, if you don't come for tracting, it's fine, but are you going on your own? Do you have a heart of souls? Not just a heart of souls, but actually say, Lord, help me to win someone today, to have that heart. Because God still sends us. Do you realize evangelism is still God's heart cry? The church exists for two reasons, evangelism and building up the saints. These are the two main reasons. Okay, but sometimes we focus so much on this part, we forgot the evangelism part. So does God still send us today? We must honestly answer that question. If we answer that question, we will go. Okay, our time in our timetable in our, we need to reflect that, Lord, I'm going to set aside time to go. Okay, it could be in your own time. That's fine. I know a brother, last time he says, he actually told me, Pastor, I don't track things, but you know what, in my own time, I do go. That's fine. It's fine, okay? It's just that in the church, we do things together. It will build an encouragement together, okay? Number one, does God sustain us? Yes, He does. The Bible has not changed. Number two, as you go by faith. Go in faith. Don't go because pastor message or brother Denzel or Desmond message, so okay, go for tracking. Don't go because someone asked you to go. Okay, I'm sure many of you, okay, let's be honest, I think sometimes we struggle to go. But I'm thankful that you still go. Because you honor God by your faithful duty. And sometimes serving God is a duty. It's just my obligation to God. God, I love you. I'm tired like crazy, Lord. But you know what? That hour, I just give it to you. I'm just going to go. How many times some of you have shared that I was so tired, but you know, God was so trusted Christ because I went. You know, it's very easy to say, I think And Jeremiah was also sharing how the United are going, and some of them was very tired but willing to reach out, and God opened doors for them. Much increase is by the strength of an ox. You won't get any people coming. And by the way, one of the things I also slowly, but I think we realize it, but you realize that God never asked God, the sinners, God asked sinners to come to Him, but He asked Christians to go to them. Jesus always said, go into the highways and the hedges. Don't expect them to come to church. Don't expect them to come. Don't expect non-believers to come. And we're thankful that there are some that are regularly coming, and we're thankful for that. But you know what God says? You guys have to go and get them. In the highways and the hedges, we have to go around and reach out to them. You know, we need to realize we need to go by faith, okay? And God expects us to be faithful, and then He will make us fruitful. Okay, let's turn to 1 Corinthians 3, verse 7. Let's read that, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 7. Ready? 1, 2, go. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God giveth the increase. Okay? What, in the context, Paul is just teaching the Corinthian church, you are setting Apollos up, you are setting me up, but actually we're nothing. Because ultimately the outcomes comes from the Lord. But Paul also makes a very strong point, without the planting and the watering, there will be no increase. It is a marvel of the Bible, God still uses men. God is not going to change His plan. If you have trusted Christ and have been, God wants to use you. Because for two reasons, one, to reach out to the lost, number two, to change you, to become more and more like Him. And God, some people will say, well, why can't God do it Himself? Yes, He can. God can save the whole world by Himself. He can. But why does God use us? You know, it's something, it is planned, but I believe very much, He hasn't changed. God will still use men. It's whether we are willing to be used and willing to give our time to His purpose. We'll talk about that in the service. But the point I want to make, God expects us to be faithful, then He will make us fruitful. He wants us to be faithful, then He will make us fruitful. And let's look at 1 Corinthians 3. I want to highlight that. I'm very excited about this one. I learned it before. I taught it before. I teach it again. But sometimes we say, but Pastor Johnny or Brother Johnny, the things I do is still not good enough. Can I say, let's get this very, very clear. Your service and my service will never be good enough for God. It's never going to be perfect. We do the best we can, yes. We put our heart in it, yes. But we're never going to be perfect. But look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. When I studied this in the judgment seat, it's such an encouragement. It just dawned on me. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. Let me just read. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if a man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he had built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burnt, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. All of our works will be put through the fire. Yes? All of our works will be put through the fire. And I say, we will never be perfect, but it's interesting. When it goes through the fire of God's testing, God perfects our work. And God will say, approved. And that's when we get our reward. And we have such a generous master that you realize even if we try our best and we don't achieve anything, He will still reward us. I don't know about you. There's a Pastor Johnson. He's an Australian pastor. He was an English pastor who went with the convicts from England to Australia when they were all they exiled all the convicts in the 1700s. So all the English criminals that are hardcore, they sent all to Australia. So that's why Australia today is called convict country. Last time, there was a pastor who went over there, Pastor Johnson, And he had a hard time with them. But he said, my duty is to preach to all and pray to all and to help everyone. And he mentioned, the Australians still remember his mission work. His congregation is always less than 20 for his whole ministry. I think he lost two wives in Australia. The governor promised him a church building to worship in, and later on took it away, and the services were conducted by the beach. And when they give people the Bible, they will sell it so that they can get a drink, or they will tear it to use it as paper. And his whole life was a discouragement. He lost his son also there. But you can Google his life. The Australians remember him as a faithful preacher today. You know, in heaven, he may not have much people come to Christ, but God will still reward him for his faithfulness. You know, there's something that as Christians, we know in materialistic Singapore, we always want reward. We always want to feel good. We want to feel that, oh, people pat us on the back. I don't think there's anything wrong with encouragement, but we don't live for that. We don't need that. All we need is Christ to encourage us in our hearts, okay? God expects us to be faithful, and then we will be fruitful. But you know what? Among Christians, we need to keep encouraging one another, because that's what we need. That's why God says to exhort one another. Right, one final lesson point is the message of the gospel is still repentance from sin and faith towards Christ. Okay? It's still repentance from sin. It's not about the love of Christ only. When I say that, I want to be careful because a lot of people focus so much on God's love and grace, they forget that the person must repent from their sin. And that's why many people come into the church thinking they are saved when they have never repented from their sin. And therefore the church doesn't grow because we have unregenerate church members who think they can still continue in their old life and their sinful life. No, you can't. What? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. You know, if you have sinned in your life and think you can continue, I'm still a Christian, I'll continue to live in that sin. In the service, I'm going to share with you a verse that really blew my mind as I studied it. But God wants us to realize, if you're a Christian, sin is actually you need to be against sin if you're a Christian. Of course, you will grow in that hatred of sin. But a growing Christian will hate sin because God hated it so much, he had to send his son to pay for that. You know, God hates sin so much. You know what's the penalty for sin? Eternity in the lake of fire. That's how serious God thinks it. But to us in God, how can you be so petty? No, he's not petty. He's holy. We have to recognize that. But when we realize that, then the grace and the love of Christ becomes so evident. That's why I mentioned just now, if we know we're sinners and we're on the way to hell, but God made us worthy to serve him, that's grace. We live in that grace. We will continue to grow in that grace. You will never grow by your own strength. You grow in God's grace. It's God that helps you. It's all grace. Our repentance from sin is God that leads us to that repentance through his goodness. Did you know that? Romans chapter 2 tells us, you know, every time we go against God, but God is patient with us. Finally, we realize, actually, I'm wrong. God is right. You know how much God had to bear in order for us to repent? That's God's grace. Can I say this? If you are not a Christian today and you are still rejecting him, God's grace is still extended. But if you have heard it for so long and still rejecting, it could come a time that God will stop pleading with you. And when God stops pleading with us, that is the end of your eternal salvation. Am I threatening you? No, it's taught in the Bible. Proverbs 29 verse 1, he that has been often reproved, hardens his neck, shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Genesis 6 verse 4, my spirit will not always strive with men. There comes a time that God says, I have pleaded with you, you have rejected it. But you know what? the fact that you are still in a Bible preaching place tells us God's grace is still extended. And so don't. That's why Paul says, therefore, let us take heed so that we don't let the things slip. Okay? Any questions? Any thoughts? We'll stop here. Any questions? Yes. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. What? Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. I think it's amazing because you see the Holy Spirit haven't come upon them. Jesus gave them the power. Jesus, God could give the donkey the ability to speak. Okay, I think of Samson. Will Samson be in heaven? A bit doubtful, right? But yes, he is, because he's in the hall of faith. He is. Okay, they were people of faith. Right, Samson, his life was atrocious. Right, whereas in Judas Iscariot, it was very clear. God, you see, in that time, Jesus gave that power because they don't have the power. So I give you, let's say, if you don't believe in me, but I can still give you the power, you can still, if you don't like me, I can still give you $20, you can still go and buy food. You may not believe in me, you may not care about me, you hate me maybe even, but I can still give you the money. Right? So in that time, if you look at that from that perspective, you realize that actually Judas Iscariot was not saved, but God actually, interestingly from there, we cannot reconcile. But, you know, I don't know about you, but I see God's grace even given to Judas Iscariot. That I give you the power to show you that I have the power to give you to help someone else. But your heart is so hardened with your own covetousness, you cannot see. You're so blinded to my goodness to you that you still want your money more than God. Yeah. Does that make sense? Yeah. Any other questions? Yeah. All right. So our memory verse is Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. All right. So just jot it in. Hebrews 2, verse 1. Let's turn there, read together, then we'll take a break. We'll have about half an hour, 25 minutes from there. Okay. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. Okay, ready? Let's read together the memory verse for next week. Ready? One, two, go. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Okay? Let's close in word of prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Lord, we don't want to be like the people in your hometown that rejected you. Lord, we're not saying we're better than them, but Lord, we can be worse than them if we reject your word even today. Help us, Lord, to always put faith into what your word tells us. Sometimes we may not understand everything, but we have the faith that you understand everything and we're going to believe in and trust you. Teach us, Lord, many times in our mind that is distracted to put your faith, put you first in our lives. And Lord, even as we see the sending out of the 12, give us the conviction in our hearts to know that we need to go because it's the right thing to do. Help us, Lord, to go by faith, trusting in your power, knowing, Lord, that we are just your representatives. We can do nothing to save the people, but you can do everything to save them. Lord, we pray also help us never to change our message, because the message of repentance from sin and then the grace of Christ are together. And I pray that everyone, Lord, who calls himself a Christian would genuinely have this as their salvation testimony. That, Lord, we might truly be living stones, we might truly be a church that is built, Lord, on the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you as we just take a break of fellowship in the next 20 minutes or so. I pray that you would just warm our hearts with the fellowship, Lord. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.